If you want to read with me this morning what I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart, I'm going to be reading from the book of Titus. So Titus chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading with verse number 11. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. And we're going to read through the 13th verse. Titus is an epistle of the Apostle Paul. It is one of his pastoral letters that he wrote unto Titus. And he says there in chapter 2, verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope," or that blessed hope, "and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now I'm going to stop reading right there this morning and just ask that you bow your heads and we'll pray and ask the Lord for His anointing and His ability to impart truth. Father, in Jesus' name, we come unto You this morning, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we come asking for Your touch and for Your anointing to make clear the wonderful things of God. In my own ability, Lord, I am incapable, but I pray that You would touch me and that You would anoint me and give me utterance. This morning, I pray, Lord, that You would allow me to just have liberty in the house of the Lord to speak as You would have me to speak. I pray this morning, Father, that You will help me to impart truth, that You will give us ears and eyes to hear and to see and bring revelation to our heart this morning. And Father, for all of these things, we will be eternally grateful. We will be eternally thankful. We ask them in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone in agreement with that prayer said amen. Amen. So as you can see on our slide that is behind me, I want to title the message this morning, "What We Need to Know About the Rapture." What we need to know about the rapture. And without a doubt, there is a great deal of confusion in the realm of the church, or a great realm of confusion that rests upon the body of Christ when it comes to eschatology or biblical prophecy. So much so that many people simply have just, you know, kind of given up and said, "Well, you know, I don't know what to believe. I'm just going to hold out and hope for the best," right? But how many of you know this morning that we are living in a troubled world? We are living in a world that is filled with political upheaval. We are living in a world of economic uncertainty. How many of you feel good about your economic future? Hello? We're living in a world where daily there are wars and threats and nation rising against nation. If you watch the news at all, Iran, Russia, China, North Korea, and on we could go, all breathing out threatenings, excuse me, of destruction. So where is our sense of peace? Where is our sense of security? Where can we place our hope? This morning, I want to minister to you about what we need to know about the rapture. And the verse that the Lord led me to, or the text that the Lord led me to bring to you this morning, I believe is such a powerful, powerful word from God. Our text tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did indeed come, and he did appear, and he has brought salvation, and he has opened up a way for us to be saved and to have salvation. He has appeared unto all men. And when he came teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. When Jesus came, he came teaching that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And then he tells us where we can place our hope. He says that we are to be looking. We are to be watching. We are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There are two things in verse number 13 that I think are important for us to keep in mind. Number one, I believe that the verse makes it clear that we are to be looking, that we are to be watching, that we are to be anticipating and expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we are to be looking for that blessed hope. We are to be anticipating. We are to be mindful. We are to be looking for the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning that I believe that we need to live our life with an air of expectation and looking and watching for the return of the Lord. Now, I know my message this morning is not something new, but I'm here to tell you today that I believe that it is true. There is coming a moment, there is coming a day, and there is coming an hour when the Word of God declares that the Son of the living God, who has already come and given his life for our sin, he's going to return to receive us unto himself. And we need to be watching. Watching and looking and waiting and anticipating his return. Every morning our mindset should be when the sun is coming up, this could be the day. Every evening when the sun goes down, we should be just thinking in the mind of our spirit, this could be the hour. It may be today. It could be today. I'm looking this morning for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I am looking, I am anticipating, I am desiring. Amen. I look around at the condition of the world, and I never thought I would see the day when they would go into schools and shoot innocent children. I never dreamed that I would live in a day when they would go into a church building and begin to shoot people. I never dreamed that I would live in a day where they would call evil good and good evil. I never dreamed that I would live in the day that we live, but I know in whom I have believed, and I know my hope is in him. Pastor Gary, we've heard that message before. No doubt you have. Well, Pastor Gary, we've heard that message for years, and it hasn't happened yet. Now, let me just tell you, the Word of God declares that that would be the mindset. That's how that it would be. Here's what the Bible said in 2 Peter. Turn there, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3. Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Scoffers who are walking after their own agenda. Walking after their own fleshly desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the creation. How many of you know we have individuals in the day and the hour that we live are walking around saying, where is the promise of his coming? I thought you preachers said he was coming. Hello? Look at verse 8, but Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord, he said, is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all to, amen, should come to repentance. And then he goes on to say, but the day of the Lord, it will come like a thief in the night. In other words, don't pull the wool over your eyes, Bubba. It may not have happened yet, but it doesn't mean it ain't gonna happen. Amen. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It's a matter of when it's going to happen. He will return again. So the first thing that I believe that our text tells us is that we need to be watching. We need to have a sense of expectation, a sense of expectancy. Yes, we are to occupy till he comes. Yes, we are to live our life and occupy until he comes. But I believe with all of my heart, we ought to have one eye on the sky. Hello? Amen. We ought to have one eye looking toward heaven, saying, any day now, Jesus, I'm ready. I am ready to meet the Master. The second thing that I believe that we can glean from our text is that not only do we have a hope, but we have a blessed hope. We have a precious hope. This hope that he speaks of and this hope that we are ministering about this morning is the coming of our Redeemer and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a glorious hope indeed. What a wonderful hope indeed. And listen to what John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1 through verse number 3 says. It says, if you have this hope, it will affect the way that you live. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1 and verse number 3. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it knew him not. Beloved, he goes on to say, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That doesn't mean that we don't know. It just means that it hadn't happened yet. It hath not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know, he goes on to say, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope inside of him, he says, purifies himself, even as he is pure. In other words, if you are living with that hope in your heart, it will affect the way that you live your life. If you are living with an expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to have an impact upon your life and the way that you live. He said, every man that has that hope in him purifies himself and, amen, and walks in a way that would be worthy to be, amen, able to stand in the sight of the Son of Man when he comes. What I'm saying this morning is if you are living with that hope in your heart, our text tells us if we have that blessed hope, then the Word of God declares it's going to affect the way that we live. It's going to affect the things that we do and the things that we say and the places that we go. Can you say amen? John is saying that if we have this hope and if we live with an expectancy looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will cause us to live more cautiously. It will cause us to walk more carefully, more circumspectly. It will cause us to strive to keep our heart in tune with the Lord. Hello? So number one, I believe that we need to look at the word and understand that we need to be watching and waiting, and that we do have a hope. And that hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I believe that we need to know about the rapture is that there will be a rapture. Hello? I said the first thing that I believe that we need to know about the rapture is that there will be a rapture. Now, I just read some information just several days ago when the Lord began to put this word upon my heart. And I read some statistics that out of 1,000 pastors, out of 1,000 Protestant pastors, 36% of them believed in the rapture of the church. 36%. And I got to thinking about that, and I even actually felt convicted in my own heart because it's been some time since I preached about the coming of the Lord. It's been several years, in fact. And I think that we have become so inundated in our own uncertainty that often we have failed to look and see what the Word of God has to say about the coming of Christ. So let's just look this morning about what the Word of God says about His return. We'll start with Jesus, the man himself. You'll find it in John chapter 14, verse number 1 through verse number 3. And this is what Jesus said. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but he said, I go to prepare a place for you." And then he goes on to say, and this is a powerful verse, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now get this last part. "To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Let me just ask you this morning, where is he right now? According to the Word of God, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. He is in heaven, seated at the throne at the right hand of God. He said, "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." All of those pastors that they had fill out this private form, they all 100% agree that there's going to be a second coming of Christ. But understand this morning that rapture and second coming are two different events. At the rapture, he comes for his saints. At the second coming, he comes with his saints. At the rapture, we meet him in the air. At the second coming, he's going to put his feet back at the Mount of Olives, and he's coming back to planet Earth to set up his 1,000-year millennial reign. They're two different events. Many of those pastors, nearly 100% agree that he's coming back, but many of them can't understand or see the rapture of the church. But I'm telling you here this morning, this word that Jesus has spoken, he's telling us that where he is, we are going to be with him there as well. He is in heaven. We are going to meet him in the air, and we are going to be with him. The Bible tells us that when he comes back, He's not coming back to be beaten. He's not coming back to be crucified. He's not coming back to be scourged. And he's not coming back to be mocked. But he's coming back to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity. I want to be ready when he comes. I want to meet him there that day when he comes. Angels have declared that he will return. After the resurrection, the Bible tells us that Jesus showed himself alive for 40 days with many infallible proofs. He leads them on the outside of Jerusalem and he begins to tell them about the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as he shares this with them, the Bible said, and when he had spake these things unto them while they beheld. Now, I'm going to tell you what, this would be a day to remember. Can you say amen? Because while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heaven? Because this same Jesus that you see go away is going to come in like manner as you have seen him go. The angels have testified that he will return. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I've had individuals in the past that say, Pastor Gary, you must understand that the word rapture is not in the Bible. And they are right. It's not. But the word harpazo is in the Word of God. And this is what it means. The Greek word harpazo, this is what it means. It's translated in our Bible as caught up. In the Greek, it literally means to be taken quickly, to be quickly removed, to be snatched out of the way. Now let me read that to you again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be harpazo, shall be caught up, shall be caught out of the way, shall be taken out of the way and meet the Lord in the air. And he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Well, I don't know about you, but I find it comforting to know that there is coming a moment and a day when the Lord's Spirit is going to blow the trumpet of God, and God's children are going to rise to meet him in the air, and we are ever going to be with him. That is my hope. That is my blessed hope. Amen. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Amen. And then, amen, he said, and this, amen, mortal is going to put on him. Mortality. Amen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be made like unto him. Hallelujah. He's speaking about the rapture of the church. He's speaking about being caught up. Harpazo. He's speaking about being carried away. Amen. The first thing that we need to understand, in my humble estimation, is that we need to understand that there is going to be a catching away of the body of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Yes, there is a blessed hope. Yes, this world is a mess. Yes, the economic system of the world is falling apart. Yes, there are wars and rumors of wars. Amen. Yes, amen. There are troubles on every hand, but my hope is in the Lord. My hope and my trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have placed your home or your hope in the Republicans or the Democrats working things out, you're in for a shock. Hello? Amen. My hope is not in the economic system of this world. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Someone said to me that, you know, that when you see all of these things, the scripture says, when you see all of these things coming to pass, then look up, your redemption draws nigh. Someone said to me one time that, you know, this rapture theory is nothing more than an escapist view. I said, you're right. You're absolutely correct. Amen. That's what Jesus said it was. Can you say amen? In Luke chapter 12 and verse number 40, he said, be ye therefore ready also, amen, for the Son of Man comes in an hour that you do not know. But he said, pray, watch and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all of the things that are coming upon the face of the earth. Amen. Yes, he is coming again. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, unto them that look for him, shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. In other words, at that moment when the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain are called up together with him, amen, our salvation is going to be complete. Amen. Yes, we are saved, but we are in the process of being saved. Hello? Yes, we are his, and we are in the process and waiting for the culmination of our salvation in him. The second thing that we need to know this morning about the rapture, amen, is the when. When will he come? Now, maybe you know there have been a lot of people in the past that have looked foolish, that have set dates. He's coming, you know, on this date. Well, this morning I will tell you from the Word of God when he's coming. Don't anybody get nervous. I promise my theology will stay in the book. He's coming in an hour that we think not. That's what he said. He's coming in an hour when you blow the message off and you just go on living your life as if he's not going to return. He's coming in an hour that you think not. If you think, probably not today, it's a great time for him to come. Because he's coming in an hour that you think not. He's coming in an hour that you do not think that he will return. Here's what the Word of God does tell us about the when. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 32. Jesus said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and pour the forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. He says, you can look at the tree, you can look at the fruit tree and just see the season that is coming. You can look at the tree and know by the fruit and the leaves on the tree, you can know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all of these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but he said, my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. So the only when will it happen is in the heart and in the mind of the Father. We can look around us this morning and see that we live in a troubled world. We can discern the season, but we do not know the day or the hour. But we must watch and pray that we are accounted worthy to stand before him when he does return. So how many, if you have been around Christendom for some time, you know that there are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, probably trib, maybe trib. There are all of these different theories. And that's what they are. They are theories. There are four very prevalent theories as to the catching away of the church. Theory number one is that there is no rapture. That there is no rapture. And those individuals are also individuals that believe they're amillennialism. They also believe that there is no literal kingdom, no literal thousand-year reign. I believe with all of my heart that we could disprove that theory with Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 and Revelation 21 verse 1 through 3. Be very easy to disprove. Then there are the post-tribulation rapture theory individuals, and those are the individuals that believe that the church is going to go through the great tribulation period and then will be raptured out. Those individuals believe that we will rise to meet him in the air and then turn around and come right back down. So it's okay. This position holds that the tribulation period, it teaches that the church is going to go through the tribulation. I believe that we can disprove that theory with one verse. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9. This is what it says. It says, for God, everybody say, hath not. God has not. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. What is the tribulation period? According to the word of God itself, the tribulation period is a time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time when the wrath of God is being poured out upon the disobedient and the unbelievers and those that refused the grace or the mercy of God. So this is what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9. God has not appointed us unto wrath. I don't have an appointment unto wrath. I don't have an appointment with the tribulation period. I don't have an appointment to have the wrath of God poured out on me. I've never quite understood why would the church go through the tribulation, amen, when we're the bride of Christ. That's kind of like beating up the bride before you meet her at the altar. Amen. He says, God has not, appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible clearly tells us that the tribulation period is the wrath of God being poured out. Then there are the mid-trib individuals. And this position holds that, yes, there will be a rapture. It occurs in the middle of the tribulation period. And their case or their theology is that we were promised that we would be persecuted, that we would have persecution, and that's true. Everyone that lives a godly life is going to suffer persecution. But here's what Jesus also, he said, as a matter of fact, in John, he said, in this world, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have persecution. But he also said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Hello? So in essence, the mid-trib theory folks believe that the church will go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then the last 3.5 years, when the wrath of God is really poured out, we are not going to be here. Then there are the pre-tribulation rapture theory individuals, and if you are wondering, that's where I come down. Hello? And I'm not saying I'm right. I think we'll all be surprised. Somebody goes, well, I think we're going in the mid. Well, go ahead if you want to, but I'm looking to get out on the first train. The pre-tribulation rapture theory are those that believe that the church age is going to come to an end at the rapture of the church, and then the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation period will begin. The first 3.5 years of that tribulation period is not going to be as severe as the last 3.5 years, but it's going to be troublesome times. The tribulation period will be marked by 3 very specific things. The removal of the church, the reign of the Antichrist, and tribulation such has never been nor shall ever be again, according to Jesus. It will be a time of tribulation such as the world has never known, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon planet Earth. You can read about that in the book of the Revelation. But Jesus clearly tells us that we need to watch and pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming upon the face of the earth. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 6, here's his words. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, salvation and hope, salvation of the Lord. For God has not appointed us to experience the wrath of God. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or whether we sleep, we should live together in him, or we should live together with him. I submit to you this morning that the next prophetic thing on the calendar of God is the catching away of the bride of Christ. Something the Word of God teaches is hindering the Antichrist from coming into power. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7 and verse number 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7 and verse number 9. It tells us that something is hindering the Antichrist, who will come to power in the tribulation period. Something is hindering him from coming into his position. Paul tells us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7 through verse number 9. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of iniquity, the spirit of sin, it's already at work. Only he who will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. understand that what Paul is saying is that when the Antichrist arise, he's going to arise doing signs and wonders, and he's going to be literally evil, amen, in a human body. But Paul is telling us that something is hindering that individual from coming to power. He said the mystery of iniquity, it's already at work, but only he who will hinder until he is removed or taken out of the way. I want to show you this morning who the hinderer is. Who is the hinder, or the one that hinders, or the hinderer? Who is it that must be removed so the Antichrist can come to power? Some have tried to teach that it is just the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is taken out of this world. Some have tried to, but I take contention with that, because the Bible said that even in the tribulation period, there are going to be multitudes that are coming to Christ, amen, being saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, even right up until the very day of the Lord. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. Amen. Peter said the sun's going to be turned to darkness, the moon's not going to give her light. Amen. He said all of these things are going to happen in the great and notable day of the Lord, but everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there are going to be people being saved right up to the very moment of the second coming when he comes and puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives. So I take contention with that, that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's removed out of the earth. John chapter 14, verse number 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, not until the Antichrist comes, but that he will abide with you forever." When I read in the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, I don't read anywhere in the Word where it said that the day fully went. Amen. When he came, and he will remain here. So who is the hinderer? The hinderer is a person. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Who is the he? I submit to you that it is the body of Christ. I submit to you that it is the church. I submit to you this morning that the church must be removed in order for the, because we are light. We are the salt of the earth. We've been given weapons. And the Bible said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through the pulling down of the enemy's strongholds. Amen. We have to be removed in order for him to come into power. We, the Spirit-filled church of the living God, the blood-bought, born-again believers of Jesus Christ. And when we, the hindrance has been removed, then he will come into power. And then the Bible goes on to say in those verses, but the Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Amen. At the second coming, can you say amen? So can you conclude conclusively? I believe that we can. Can you conclude conclusively that the church is taken out before the Antichrist comes to power? Can you conclude that we are going pre-tribulation? I believe that I can. Turn with me this morning to the book of Revelation. I'm going to take just a few minutes to teach from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 through verse 19. Understand that John the apostle is on the Isle of Patmos. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me as a great voice, as of a great trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. And John said, I turned to see who it was that spoke to me. And then he says, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, or the Son of Man. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and his eyes, he says, were a flame of fire. His feet were as fine brass as if it burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. He meant representing the word of God. And he said, and his countenance was like the sun when it shines in its strength. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he laid his hand upon me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I got the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And then he gives John a mission. Look at verse 19. He gives John a mission. I will tell you right now that this 19th verse, in my estimation, is the key that unlocks the entirety of the book of Revelation. If you don't understand this 19th verse, Revelation will be a great mystery to you. This 19th verse gives us the key. John is given a mission. Listen what Jesus says to him. He says, number one, write the things which thou hast seen. Number two, write the things which are. And number three, write the things which shall be hereafter. He's given a mission to do three things. Write the things that you have seen, write the things that are, and write the things which shall be hereafter. So understand that when John sets out to do what he was instructed to do, his first mission was to write the things that he had seen. He did. It's recorded in chapter 1. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard a voice behind me. I turned, and when I turned around, I came face to face with the Son of God. Here's what he looked like. His hair was white like wool. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet burned like fine brass in a furnace. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. That's number one. That's number one. He said, this is what I seen. This is what I heard. Write the things that thou hast seen and thou hast heard. Chapter number one records the things that he had seen, what he had heard, what he had experienced on the Lord's day there on the Isle of Patmos. Then he set out to do number two. The second thing that Jesus commanded him to do, he said, write the things which are. You will find the things which are written in chapter 2 and chapter 3. The things which are the letters to the church, the seven churches of Asia Minor. He sets out to write to the churches. He is writing to the churches. He's writing basically to the church age. The church still is. We still live in a dispensation of grace. We still live in the church age. Jesus could have said unto him, not just, he meant write the things which are. He could have said, write the things which are currently here, the age of the church. Understand this morning that we are still in that dispensation of the church age. Then he sets out to do the third thing that he was instructed to do. Write the things which shall be hereafter. So understand that he is to write about the things that he's seen. That's chapter one. Write about the things which are. That is the church. That is the church age. That is this day of grace. He writes to the seven churches, and he writes to the things which are. They still are. And then now he undertakes the third instruction, and he begins to write about the things which shall be hereafter. After what? After the things that he had seen, after the things that are, after the church. So he begins to write about the things which shall be hereafter. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 4. He opens chapter 4 by saying in verse number 1, after this, after what? After the things which are, after the things which I seen, after this, after the things which are, he said, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and a voice which I heard was as if it were the sound of a trumpet. Where have we read that? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with what? The trump of God. The trump of God shall sound. He said, I heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet talking to me, which said unto me, come up hither and I will show you things that must happen hereafter. What it is a picture of, beloved, is it is a picture of the ages. He writes the things that he had seen, and he declares where he was, and then he writes to the churches the things that are. They still are, but there is coming a moment, and there is coming a time when the grace age of the church is going to come to a close, and the trumpet of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we that are alive and remain are going to be caught up. Come up hither. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Let me just tell you this morning that the church is mentioned in the book of Revelation 19 times in the first two chapters. In the first two chapters, first three chapters, really. The first three chapters, the church is mentioned 19 times. It's not mentioned one time more in the book of Revelation until we get to chapter 19 and it's seen in heaven. Why is that? In my humble estimation, because the church is not going to be here when it plays out on planet Earth. It is our blessed hope. It is our blessed hope. And I will tell you right up front this morning that for those that disagree with my theology, when you write your book, I promise I'll read it. Hello? And just because somebody doesn't see it the way that I see it doesn't mean that I can't have a friendship and a camaraderie with them. We are all part of the body of Christ. Scripture teaches that when the church gets to heaven, there's going to be 30 minutes of silence. I believe it's so that we can all just kind of stand in awe and get our theology right. Hello? So if you are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib, I mean, wherever you land, that's all right with me. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. But I will just caution you this one thing. Why do I believe that it's important that we are looking for him? Because if we are not looking for him, we will be very easily fooled by the one that comes to imitate him. Hello? I don't want to be looking for an imitation. I want to be looking for the real deal. And I believe the real deal is coming for his bride, coming for his church, coming for the body of Christ. This morning, if you are a Christian and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you look around at the condition of this world, and you see the condition that the world is in. Someone said to me the other day, what is the world coming to? I said, an end. have an end and I ain't going to be here. Thank God I have a blessed hope. Thank God I have a blessed hope. This morning you have a blessed hope. Allow that hope to cause you to live in a steadfast, unmovable place in your faith. Make yourself ready by living close to the Lord so that when he comes, there is no shame on your part. If you are a non-Christian and you hear this message, here's a little piece of good news. You still have time to make things right. You still have time to make things right. Bow your heads if you will this morning. Good news of the gospel this morning is that Christ is coming to receive us. That where he is, we may be with him. This little message this morning is certainly not an all-inclusive word. It is certainly not an all-inclusive teaching. It is just simply an overview, if you will, a quick flyby of the coming of the Lord. And the blessed hope that we have. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ this morning, I personally thank you for the blessed assurance, for the blessed hope that we have, knowing that our Lord and our Savior is coming to receive us unto himself. That, Lord, no matter what this earth may go through, no matter how far morals may sink, our eyes are fixed upon you. Our hearts are joyful because we have a future with you. I echo the words recorded in the book of Revelation. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. I thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the hope of that blessed hope that you've given to us. Touch our hearts here this morning. I pray this morning, Lord, if the word has done nothing but cause us to have a desire to want to dig even deeper, help us to study and help us to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. If there be one here this morning or under the sound of my voice listening on the internet, wherever they may be, if their heart is not right with you, Lord, touch their heart right now. Minister to them and draw them near unto you. Bring salvation to their home. I pray in Christ's name. In Jesus' name, every head is still bowed, every eye is closed. If you are here this morning, and that hope is your hope, then just slip up your hand and say, Lord, that's my hope. My hope is anchored in Christ. My hope is anchored in the coming of the Lord. My hope is in him. I'm looking for the glorious appearing of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made a commitment to the Lord. Maybe you're here and you don't know that you would be ready should he come. If that's you, would you slip up your hand and say, that's me, Pastor Gary. That's me. Thank you, Jesus. No hands lifted. I believe that we have all made that commitment to Him. Stand to your feet and lift your hands as they play, and just begin to rejoice in your blessed hope. Begin to rejoice in the promise of the Lord. Just begin to exalt Him and to lift Him up.